This third statement of our beliefs that we've taken from the Evangelical Alliance. The Evangelical Alliance is a kind of network of all sorts of churches across the whole nation in Wales and England and Scotland and Northern Ireland. And together they are a voice for evangelical Christians, and that's what we are. An evangelical Christian is someone who believes in the Evangelion, the message of God. That's all evangelical means, that we believe in the message of God. An evangelion is a messenger. We believe in this message that the Bible proclaims to us. And number three says, the divine inspiration and supreme authority of the Old and New Testament scriptures, which are the written word of God, fully trustworthy for faith and conduct. That's what it says on our website. So as we come to this, let's just pray for a moment. Father, thank you so much for the treasure trove of your word. Thank you that you have revealed yourself in it. And Lord, I know I can't do it justice in this short period of time, so I pray, Father, that it would just be a means of provoking thought, but most of all, that it would be a means of sending some people away thinking about perhaps they need to read their Bible more often. And in reading your word, Lord, we find you revealed in all your glory, all your majesty, and all your power. Thank you for giving us your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, some interesting facts about this Bible, this book then. 66 books of assorted scripture and all kinds of different kind of literature. Anyone know what the longest word in the Bible is? Anyone turn to Isaiah chapter 8, verse 1? If you've brought a Bible, perhaps you can, or a device, you can look at that. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 1. And you can find there Isaiah's son, who has the longest name in the Bible, 18 characters. Anybody got it? Yeah? Go on, Blue, pronounce it for us. Well, is it verse 1 or verse 3? Verse 3, is it? Verse 3. Okay, yeah. Yeah, that's the one. Thank you very much. I'm glad I wasn't called that. Imagine spelling that on the phone to some call centre. Yeah. What did you say your name was again? Yeah. How do you spell that? Yeah, how long have you got? Yeah. Okay, another interesting fact. Anyone know who owned the biggest bed in the Bible? No? Not Goliath? No? So in Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 1, Og, king of Bashan, had a bed that was something like 13 feet long and 6 feet wide, because he was one of the giants. What's the shortest book? No? 3 John? 3 John? Yeah? And the longest single book? Not Psalms. I mean, no Psalms. Psalms is a collection of books. What's the longest book? Jeremiah? Okay, here's one for all you people who love stats then. How many verses are there in the whole Bible? Yes, a lot. Correct, Pete? A lot. 31,173. 31,173 verses. And how many words does that add up to in the King James Version? Even more. 783,137. How many copies of the Bible are sold every year? You'd be surprised at this. 100 million copies of the Bible are sold every year. Isn't that worth a wow? Wow! Yeah. Andy, we're asleep. Yeah. The full Bible has been translated into 532 different languages. This is an interesting one. I like this one. In 1631, a publishing company published a Bible with the typo, "Thou shalt commit adultery." No wonder they were smiling in the Middle Ages. Only 9 of those Bibles, they're called the Sinner's Bible, exist today. So if you've got an old Bible at home, just have a little look through Exodus 20 and see what it says. You know, it might say, thou shalt commit adultery, in which case it's worth an awful lot of money. So how many Bibles have been sold in history? 5 billion copies of the Bible. So some interesting facts for you to take away today to talk about over lunch. Yeah, right. Maybe you'll be watching the football instead. This incredible book then has shaped history, fashion, society, been the bedrock of lawmakers, spoken into the abolition of slavery and apartheid, the foundation of democracy, the abolition of inequality, the liberation of the poor and the destitute. It has comforted those in despair, encouraged those in need, saved many, many lives, spoken to billions of people with its message, and endured through 2,000 years of history. What an amazing book. And today we're going to look at the three main aspects of the third statement of what do we believe. We'll unpack the meaning of divine inspiration. We shall look at supreme authority. And lastly, we shall look at faith and conduct. So firstly then, divine inspiration. Those who were given the awesome responsibility of listening to God, remembering what he said. Remember, everything was oral. It's an oral tradition. Everything was spoken. So when God did something, you remembered the story, you remembered the facts about what he did, and you told that story to your children and your grandchildren, to their children and their children's children, and you passed down the tradition after the tradition. But there was almost like a rider to all of this, that you never embellished the story into making it something that it never was, and you never took away from the story to make it less than it ever was. What a responsibility. To tell the story exactly as it happened. And then they found a way to record those divine utterances. And they've given us this most amazing treasure trove of God's word. The glory of this amazing book is that it carries an incisiveness, much like a two-edged sword, a cutting edge that sets it apart from any other book, a relevance for all people in all time and in all ages, a coherence that underlies its historical connections, but it never dates it. A familiarity that comforts and challenges those who diligently read it. A revolutionary manifesto for humanity that we ignore at our peril. A voice for morality and decency in an age of excess. And an accuracy and an inerrancy that excites those who study it and dumbfounds those who seek to deny it. A series of 66 books that comes alive and reveals the author as the one true God who wants to be known and revered by his creation. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So if the Bible says it, let's do it. Don't be fooled. Don't be messing around on the edges of this stuff. If the Bible says it, it means it. God wants to communicate with his world. He's chosen to do it in a way that makes it accessible for so many. We know that at some times people couldn't read, but we can. Now, God has breathed his conversation, his message to us in a written word called the Bible. Yet to our detriment, we know that many Christians ignore what it says and many have never read it for themselves. Biblical literacy is at an all-time low. People don't read the Bible anymore. Or you might read a comment from somebody else about the Bible. You might read your Bible notes. You might even read your, what's the one from that radio station? Word for Today or whatever. You might read all of those, and they're good. They're not, there's nothing wrong with them. But you're not reading the Bible, are you? You're reading somebody else's comment about the Bible. Well, they're good, they're helpful, they're encouraging. But you're not reading the scripture. And we need to be immersed in the reality and the truth of what the scripture says. Biblical authority refers to the extent to which commandments and doctrines within the Old and New Testament scriptures are authoritative over human belief and conduct, as well as to the extent of to which biblical propositions are accurate in matters of history and science, so says Wikipedia. The case for biblical authority stems from the claim that God has revealed himself in written form through human authors, and that the information contained in the canon of Scripture is not of human origin. So don't be thinking that people sat around thinking, oh, it might be a nice idea to write a story about Jesus. Oh, I've heard it sixth hand from so-and-so's uncle's best friend's cousin's auntie's so-and-so that Jesus did this. And he, please don't be thinking that. What is written down in our Bible today is not of human origin. God gave it to somebody to write. Please, we must really make sure that we understand that. It entails questions raised by biblical inerrancy, biblical infallibility, biblical interpretation, biblical criticism, and biblical law in Christianity. Biblical inerrancy, in other words, the Bible doesn't make mistakes, is the belief that the Bible is without error or fault in all its teaching, or at least that Scripture in the original manuscripts does not affirm anything that is contrary to fact. Our belief is that the Bible is inerrant. It does not contain any errors in all that it says. And it is the inspired word of God. It is God breathed and written so that humanity might come to know God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Biblical infallibility is the belief that what the Bible says regarding matters of faith and Christian practice is wholly useful and true. It is the belief that the Bible is completely trustworthy as a guide to salvation and the life of faith and will not fail to accomplish its purpose. Our belief statement says exactly what it means. The Bible is infallible. It is true in all its content and can be trusted to lead a person to salvation and to a life of devotion to Jesus Christ. You see, biblical interpretation, biblical infallibility, biblical inerrancy from an evangelical position begins with the premise that the Bible is true. That it is the Word of God. It is without fault and will inform the life of a Christian with holiness, righteousness, and faith. You know, I have a degree in theology. And I've done some textual criticism and some biblical criticism. And when you're in an evangelical Bible college, which is what I went to, you start with that premise that the Bible is true. But that's not true everywhere. So some people will tell you that they start from a point of view that they are going to prove that the Bible is wrong. That they say textual criticism is legitimate in the fact that we start from a position that, of course, the Bible is in error. The Bible cannot be historically correct. The Bible cannot be scientifically correct. The Bible cannot be sociologically correct. That it tells a particular type of story. Well, I refute that. I refute that kind of criticism of the Scriptures. I start from the premise that what the Bible says is true. That is useful. That it is God-breathed, that God spoke it to people to write it down. And what God wants me to know, he has revealed to me and to you. What he doesn't want you to know is not worth knowing. Because God is far greater than you will ever have the capacity to understand. God is higher than us. God is greater than us. God can do immeasurably more than all we can ever ask or imagine. Imagine how great God is. We sang that this morning, didn't we? How great is our God. And we don't know how great he is. Except he shows us glimpses, doesn't he, of his greatness. Little things that help us along the way in our journey of faith. And they're just so encouraging, aren't they? Well, oh God, you are in control then. Thank you so much for what you're doing. Thank you so much for what you've done. Thank you so much for the things that you're showing to me. You see, our position is that we always expect our starting point will be the inerrancy, in other words, no errors, and the infallibility, no failings, of the Word of God. So the Bible stands as the supreme authority in all things to do with Christian life, in the church life, and in Christian doctrine, in ethics, in attitudes, in practice and behavior. I just want to say one thing. Please don't ever think that you can stand on the authority of the Word of God. I don't want you to. I don't want you to stand on it. I want you to sit under it. Because when you stand on it, if I put a Bible on the floor, forgive me for this, and I don't do it irreverently, excuse me. If I put a Bible on the floor and I stand on it, who's above the Bible? Me. I'm putting myself above the teaching of the Bible, theoretically. Okay? If I take the Bible and I put it above my head, who is greater? The Bible. I want you to sit under the authority of the Bible. I want you to let it bleed into you. I want it to infuse you. A bit like a tea bag. Right? You know? Making something sweet and beautiful and lovely and let it just sort of run into you. Rather than you sitting on it and say, well, I'm in control of this. You're not. And you never were intended to be either. We can never put ourselves above the supreme authority that Scripture carries. Now, you might think that's a matter of semantics, and you're entitled to that opinion. But when we start to believe that we can decide where Scripture fits into our priorities, we're on a very slippery slope. What comes first? What comes first? Kim prayed that this morning. Who comes first? The Lord comes first. Are we willing to sacrifice our very selves, our attitudes, our beliefs, our behavior, the very essence of who we are for the Lord's sake? Are we? It's costly. It hurts. It's painful. It means I've got to give up some things that I really want to hold on to. It means I've got to be sacrificial. So that Scripture might be preeminent. Because in Scripture we find the God who has saved us, the God who has reached out with His Son Jesus Christ and rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. He wants us to know Him. He's made it easy for us to know Him. But He wants all of us. Every bit of us. Holding nothing back. Finally then, faith and conduct. The Bible encourages us to live a life, Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1, to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And if you're a believer today, you've been called by God to live a life for Him, to serve Him and to love Him. And that calling has to be reflected not just in our church, not just in the times we get together, but in our daily lives. We stand out for Him. We try with all our effort to live a life that is characterized by His values and His commandments. Our calling is above and beyond the values we see around us. God has reached out to us and made us His own because He loves us and wants the best possible life for us. So why would we ignore or throw away that very thing? We know it's a tough life, living a life of faith. Yet the benefits of following Jesus and seeking to live like Him far outweigh the trouble that we get into when we ignore His ways or refuse to live a life that carries His stamp of approval. It's far better to be in than out. Our desire in the life that we live is to introduce others to Jesus because He has made such a huge impact in our lives. We share the amazing grace, joy, and love of knowing Jesus with those around us, and we see that their lives are changed too. It's not rocket science. Following Jesus means turning away from all those things we know will do us harm, things that will hinder our personal development and possibly unravel our futures. We turn away from those things and we embrace the new life that Jesus gives, a life full of life, His blessings, His joy and His love. That is far, far more fruitful, enjoyable, fulfilling, satisfying and wholesome than any other life. I'm not one to say that, you know, oh dear, being a Christian is really, really tough and it's not going to be a bed of roses. Okay, I'm going to say that following Jesus is the best thing that a human being can ever do. It's so positive. It's so encouraging. It's so fruitful. It's so satisfying being a Christian. Do you get that? Do you really get that? It's so great being chosen by God to be one of His children. Why wouldn't you? It's fantastic. And that's His promise, you know, to all those who follow His ways, set out in the Bible, the Word of God for you and for me. The Bible is divinely inspired, spoken by God, created by Him, given to us. It carries His supreme authority, and it invites a faith and a conduct that truly showcases all of His potential in us. All of His potential in us. Why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you? Let's be people of the book. Let's read the Word. Let's grow in faith, because that's what it does to us. It grows our faith. It encourages our walk with Him. It reveals the Creator and the Savior. It reveals the One who comes to comfort us, the Holy Spirit. Why wouldn't we? Let's believe it with all our hearts. So we pray together. Father, thank You so much for Your Word. It is our light, a light to our path. It is our joy. It warms the very inner being of our souls when we encounter You. It lights our path. It warms our souls. It feeds us. It feeds us really, really wholesome, healthy food. And I pray, Lord, that we would pursue a life of being in Your Word. Maybe even starting today. That we would covenant with You to read it more often. To study it. Yes, to have helps that encourage us along the way. But Lord, that we might be people of the book. Drenched in Your revelation. I pray that Your blessing would rest upon us this week. Over all that we love and care for. Over all our friends, family. People around us in our workplace. People we encounter, that we might be light and life wherever You send us. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.